Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you this morning. I want to welcome those at the downtown campus, thanks for making this morning special. Thanks for being here. I'm praying that today will be just the right encouragement for you as we look at God's word this morning. As we get started, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to just ask a couple questions. And the first one would be, is there anybody here thinking about giving up? You know, there's something in your life that has kind of been requiring a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of attention. If somebody were to ask you right now, hey, how are you feeling? Like, you actually might not know, but you could answer it this way. I'm tired. I'm tired. I want to look at this passage this morning. I think it has a really special encouragement for us, because you're going to see in a moment, as Paul is making his way to Corinth, he ends up with a vision. God speaks to him. Jesus speaks to Paul in the middle of the night, and he encourages him. And I think that if the Apostle Paul could use a moment with Jesus where his heart is encouraged, then so can we. It's true for us as well. And so I want to look at this passage with you this morning. We're going to look at Acts chapter 18. So if you have your Bible, we're going to make our way from verse 1 through 17 and then kind of begin to connect some dots and begin to look at this in a way that I hope will be helpful to your own heart this morning. So in verse 1 of Acts 18, it says, after this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to preaching the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed the Lord along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. Verse 9, the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Do not be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you. And no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city." Paul stayed there a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the tribunal. "This man," they said, "is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." As Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or of a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. But if these are questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of such things." So he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But none of these things mattered to Gallio. So as we look at God's word this morning, we look at this passage. It's this vision that Paul has in verse 9 that is going to connect some dots for us, that we're going to see something more clearly through Paul in this moment as he makes his way to Corinth, and he hears God say to him, "I'm with you." Now, Corinth is where Paul has ended up. He's been on the missionary tour. He's been making his way through a lot of these Greek cities, and he's ended up in Corinth. And Corinth, what you need to know about Corinth is Corinth was a place that was kind of an economical center of the world. Where it was located was kind of strategic, where the world kind of cross and, you know, kind of intersection, world's crossroads. Corinth had been destroyed about 200 years ago by Rome, but Rome built it back. And when Rome built it back because of its economic significance, it kind of began to become a really wild place, a place to become rich, a place with kind of where it was located, again, economically powerful, culturally diverse, religious diverse. It was a city dedicated to the goddess Aphrodite. With that came all kinds of immorality, pleasure seekers. It was a place, kind of a sports capital next to Athens. It was probably second when it came to competition and athletics. And I guess it was the Las Vegas of the ancient world. That's probably what it was. It was kind of like an adult amusement park. That's where Paul is. It's not an easy place. And Paul's working. Right, we picked this up earlier on verse 3. It says that Paul was a tent maker. And it wasn't unusual for rabbis and scribes, you know, kind of religious leaders to have a trade or a skill that they could use kind of bivocationally. But the fact that Paul is actually making tents in Corinth tells us something. It tells us that he needs resources. Tells us that he may be out of money. Tells us that he has to work. It's not just the preaching of the gospel at this point that he's able to just give himself to, but he's working. And we also see this too. Paul's exasperated. Verse 5, Paul devoted himself to the preaching of the word and then testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook his clothes and told them, "Your blood is on your heads." It was a dramatic moment. In a way, Paul is protesting the Jewish resistance. And in doing so, he's leaving the synagogue. He takes his robes. He shakes them out. And it was this image of like, if there is any even dust from the synagogue on my clothes, I leave it here. I am washing my hands of this. Paul is pretty much saying in a very frustrated, heartbreaking moment, I'm done. I'm done with this. I'm done with the resistance. I'm done with the opposition. He's certainly at a breaking point with his own Jewish countrymen. And you know, that can't be easy. I mean, family, it's not always easy. And here Paul, I mean, is part of this people group that for generations has been waiting and hoping and longing for the long-awaited Messiah, Israel's king, to come. And when Paul becomes the messenger of this good news, that the king is here, that Jesus is the Messiah, what would be the fulfillment of all these sacred texts, what would be the fulfillment and the kind of the truth working out of all of the previous scripture into the person of Jesus, Paul goes with this incredible excitement. Like you would think of all people ready to hear this good news, it would be other Israelites, other Jews, and they resist. And Paul's like, I can't do this anymore. Like, I'm not going to do this. And then at night, it says at night, verse 9, Jesus said to Paul, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking. Don't be silent." Why would God tell Paul that if he wasn't having second thoughts? Right? Why would Jesus meet with Paul in this moment and if he wasn't starting to get tired? Right? Because everywhere Paul's gone at this point, there's been a riot. He shares the gospel. Yes, some believe, but like it turns into a resistance. He has to leave with threat of punishment. Right? Paul hasn't been silent up to this point. He's been constantly speaking, constantly sharing. And Jesus goes to Paul and says, don't get quiet. Don't get silent. Because he's thinking about it. He's wondering, he's like, is this too much? I'm in a corrupt, like wickedly immoral city. I'm working, right? There's not a lot of funds and resources at the moment. Everywhere I go, especially to my own family and countrymen, it's just resistance and riot, right? He's exasperated. And the Lord says to Paul, do not be afraid. Keep speaking. Don't be quiet. Do you know one of the most ongoing, most frequent commands within Scripture is do not be afraid? Right? Of all the other commands that we think that are going to kind of guard our behavior, you know, guide our behavior or kind of direct our lives and towards something good, or like the most frequent command in the Bible is do not be afraid, which means we are often, right? We are anxious, we are worried, and God knows that. And God is not bringing a command upon our life to somehow create a greater weight or a greater burden in this moment, but God wants to give us courage when we're struggling. There just isn't. There just isn't two groups of Christians. There isn't one group of Christians that seem to have their life together. They're just incredibly successful, devoted to God, worship, seeing blessings happen, sharing their faith, everything's going well. And this other group of Christians that are just anxious, worried, and often dealing with depression, there just aren't two groups. It's the same group. It's the same group. There are victories and defeats in the same week. And this is what Paul is walking through. And Jesus says to Paul, do not be afraid. Keep speaking, verse 10, for I am with you. I'm with you. You know, it matters who you're with. You know, a lot can be determined by who you're with. Depending on who you're with, you might decide to walk down a dark alley, right, in the middle of the night, or not, depending on who you're with. You know, who you're with determines who picks up the bill at the end of dinner out at the expensive restaurant, depending on that. Who you're with matters, right? Who you're with, it determines a lot. It determines whether you're out of resources. It determines whether you're alone. Who you're with determines whether you're out of time, out of options. Who you're with matters. And throughout the scriptures, God is continuing to remind his people over and over that he is with them. He's with them. Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abram, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. Genesis chapter 26, God tells Isaac, I am with you, just like I was with your father. Genesis chapter 28, God tells Jacob, look, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. Exodus 33, God tells Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Psalm 23, King David writes, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. You're with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Matthew 28, into the New Testament, Jesus is commissioning the disciples out. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you to the very end of the age. When we think about our faith, when we think about what we have with God, Christianity is not best kind of understood as a way to secure blessings or a way to endure and persevere through trials. Christianity may be best understood as this, a God who is with you. That your life and Christ's life would be so together that you would actually be in Christ, with Christ, that your union with him would be so intimate, so committed, so steadfast, that it's what Jesus is telling Paul in this moment. Paul, I am with you. And God has committed himself to us to such a degree, in such love, that if in the ultimate way, if Christ is your Lord, then you are already experiencing the finish line of your faith. That would be God with us. That would be Christ with us, with him, in him, now with God, and forever with God, with him. But I wonder if you feel like sometimes Jesus is someone you just got to keep happy. That really coming to Christ is these additional responsibilities that you have to figure out how to read your Bible more and attend church and, you know, be with other Christians and serve. And there's a certain amount of kind of like additional work, additional burden that being Christian has because, you know, I'm pretty much doing all these things in order to make sure the blessings keep coming and that God stays pleased. But Jesus isn't someone that we're trying to make happy. He isn't another difficult relationship that we're just trying to figure out how to carry that burden that adds weight to our lives. He actually says he comes to make our lives easier. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you, like, and learn from me. I'm gentle, humble, lowly in spirit. Right? So there's an exchange. Like, the work that Christ is doing is actually one to make it easier. Even if it's hard, it's still easier than what it is to live without him. And so Christ has come in our lives to bring something more to us, to free us, to make us lighter, to give us rest. And you know, when he sees one of us struggling, there isn't a moment where God looks at your life when you're tired and struggling, anxious and worried, and he goes like, man, okay, I'll just move on to some other Christian who's kind of got their life more together than you. It just never comes across his mind. I love the way Matthew begins to record a moment in Jesus' ministry. In Matthew chapter 12, he talks about Jesus as a fulfillment to words that the prophet Isaiah said. And as Jesus was making his way through the crowds, and it says he was healing them, healing all of them, Matthew said, in this moment where Jesus is in the crowds healing people, he is fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah said in verse 18 of Matthew 12. Isaiah wrote this, Matthew grabs it. He says, here is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations, and he will not argue or shout. No one will hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick until he has led justice to victory. And I just want you to kind of narrow in on those two images, this bruised reed and this smoldering wick. Bruise, it's more than you think it is, right? Sometimes when we get a bruise, we're like, oh, it's just a bruise, right? It's just a bruise. The word bruise here, it describes something internal. It means something that has been broken or crushed. That there's to be bruised is something that you can't necessarily see, but it's something on the inside and it's affecting someone's vitality. And this is what we're hearing, that something's happening within Paul. There's a tiredness. There's something inside of him that not everybody else can see, but God knows. And this reed symbolized weakness, right? And a bruised reed is more than weak. A bruised reed is pretty much useless. Something to be thrown away. But Isaiah writes, and Matthew holds on to this, but a bruised reed he will not break. That this Messiah, this king, he's different. That he's not come to bring more harm, but to bring comfort. He's not come to bring more burden, but he's come to heal. And then it says, in a smoldering wick, he will not put out. My wife, Jennifer, has candles in the kitchen that she's always lighting. A couple of them I can hear. Because there's like barely any wax in them. The wick has gotten really low and they kind of sputter and crackle. There's barely any light coming out of them. And I've asked multiple times, hey, can I just throw that candle away and get you another one? And she's like, no. I'm like, please? And she's like, it's one of my favorites. I'm like, there's barely anything left in this. And yet she holds on to it because it's important to her. A smoldering wick he will not put out. I think what becomes really amazing about Jesus is of all the things that he could break, it becomes even more wondrous the things that he won't. That Jesus would want to come into our lives with patience. Jesus enters into the weak places of our lives with tenderness. That when we're tired, that when we're struggling, when we're thinking about being quiet, when we're worried, when we're anxious, he says something like that to Paul. Paul, don't be afraid. Don't get quiet. Don't get silent. Verse 10, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city. We stopped on this idea of, in our teaching team this week with the other pastors, this idea of, I have many people. Like, what is God saying? What does it mean that he has many people in this city? And you know, one idea, and I think this is true, that God has people in Corinth yet to hear the gospel. God has people in Corinth kind of ordained for an appointment with Paul to hear the gospel and to believe. And so Paul, keep preaching. Like, the gospel message is forcefully advancing. The kingdom of God is taking ground. And Paul, as long as you're part of this, as long as you are connected to this, just know that you're part of something that's progressing. You're part of something that's moving forward, right? I think that's true. But I wonder if there's something even additional to this. I wonder if when you hear, I have many people in the city, that the Lord is telling Paul, hey, I want you to know you're not alone. I want you to know you're not alone. I have other people in this city that have your back. We got introduced to two of them earlier in this passage, Aquila and Priscilla. And other historical accounts make reference of this, that there was a moment under the reign of Emperor Claudius in Rome where there was unrest within the Jewish population there. And something about the name Crestus was circulating within this Jewish group, and it was causing them to rival one another and to kind of create factions. And this word Crestus is very, very similar to the word Christus, which means Christ. And so many historians have looked at this moment within Rome where Claudius is seeing this uprising and infighting between perhaps new Christians that are hearing the gospel in Rome and are sharing their faith with other Jews, and they're getting resistance and they're pushing back. And eventually Claudius just says, out with all of you. I don't really know what's going on. You're all, in his mind, Jewish. And so he expels all the Jews. And that's what we see here. Aquila and Priscilla are, you know, expelled, and they end up in Corinth. And they had 48 hours, let's say, to start their life over. They had to gather all their things up. They had to leave. They had to move to another city. They had to set up shop. They had to completely start their life over someplace else. And in so doing, in the middle of all of that chaos and upheaval, right, and their own lives being torn and turned upside down, they set up shop. And who decides to start working in the cubicle next to them? The Apostle Paul. You could wonder, who's there for who? Did God displace Priscilla and Aquila so that they might work alongside the Apostle Paul? We don't know if they're Christians yet, but they become believers. Was Paul kind of displaced and frustrated, left Athens and ended up in Corinth so that he could share his faith with Priscilla and Aquila? Like, they're both there working alongside one another. In fact, Paul recognizes how important this relationship becomes to him, and he even writes about Priscilla and Aquila in other places in the New Testament. Let me show you one thing he said about them. Romans chapter 16, verse 3 and 4. He says, give my greetings to Prisca, that's Priscilla, and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but so do all the Gentile churches. Listen, Paul is tired. He's in Corinth, immoral and wicked. Everywhere he goes, there's a riot. He's unsure if he wants to keep speaking. He's starting to be worried. He's getting quiet. And then he meets this husband and wife that become such friends of encouragement to him that Paul actually says, they risked their own life for me. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. Beyond your blood-related family, that somebody came into your life at some point, unexpected, and you had no idea how their friendship would help you in your faith with Christ. That they truly walked out helping one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel and their life. And now you know that if you were ever in trouble, if there was ever a crisis, like they're the kind of people that are like family now, maybe even more so. They've got your back. I think this is what God may be saying to Paul. I've got people here There are things that I'm doing that you can't see. There's people that are being moved and people that are connecting, friendships and commitments and relationships that are being established, that one would lay down their life for another. Paul, you're not alone. You're not alone. I think about this moment with Gallio and this kind of regional tribunal. Gallio was kind of the regional authority in the area. The Jews kind of grab Paul. They're taking him before Gallio, and they're like, hey, he's causing all kinds of disruption. He's saying all things that we disagree with about our law, about our religious faith. And Gallio's like, I really don't care. It says before Paul could even say a word, Gallio just dismisses the whole court system, actually punishes the religious leader of the synagogue. I'm like, Paul is being provided these friendships that are going to be so life-giving for him and Priscilla and Aquila, and he's also protecting him in this way with Gallio and this Roman authority. God's doing things here. Paul's like, trust me, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Don't back up. Don't get tired. Don't give in. I wonder for you this morning, where has it gotten hard? Where are you tired? Where are you wondering if all the effort and work is going to produce? And you've wondered, like, God, where are you in this? And if Paul needed to hear this encouragement, then so do you. Don't be afraid. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. God's saying to you, I'm with you. I'm there with you. I see you. I know what's going on in your life. I know what nobody else sees. I know what's happening on the inside. I'm with you. And I'm doing things. I have people. I have resources. I have things that are happening here. And I know that you may not be able to see all those things right now, but if there was just a glimpse of God's goodness and God's providence, you would be encouraged. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I was reminded of a moment. Years ago, I went to go see one of our mission partners, and this one was in Poland. And it was really a fun trip. The trip consisted of taking a group of people from River Tree and teaching teenagers how to play American football. Who wouldn't love that? We were invited into area elementary and middle schools, and we did their PEs. So we would do PE for them with a bag full of American footballs and just have fun with them. But underneath that, there was an after-school ministry, which was our mission partner. And we were trying to like create some interest and create some connections so that these teenagers might find their way to this after-school program where there was a coffee shop, English is a second language, you could take a dance class, and you could have Bible studies. They were having Bible studies with teenagers every afternoon. And it was really an exciting ministry. It was really fun to be there. But I began to hear this story about attention in the community about the ministry. One, kind of the local priest in the area had begun to sow skepticism in a lot of the families about this after-school ministry because the after-school ministry was actually giving away Bibles, and that bothered the priest. And so the priest began to sow discord in the schools, began to talk to the principals. All of a sudden, there was kind of this cloud of worry and skepticism, and people like, hey, don't go, don't be a part of that. And I mean, it was really weighing on the ministry leaders, and they just wished and longed that, you know, God would somehow help them do the work that they'd been called to and reach lives and share the gospel in the way that they felt like they had been readied for. Later in the week, we do a prayer walk. And there's about 15 of us, and we're kind of walking around the perimeter of this campus that we're close to, and we're just talking, catching up, and we end up in a parking lot, and Greg, our missionary partner, looks at me and says, hey, Ross, we are actually in the parking lot of the priest who is oppositional to us. We're in his church parking lot right now. Would you pray for him and pray for the situation? And so I did. Prayed the gospel would advance. I prayed for reconciliation. I prayed for, you know, how enemies can end up friends because of Christ. It was a really good prayer. You would have prayed a prayer just like it. But it was good. I kind of nailed it. And then I'm finishing the second half of this prayer walk, and my mind starts to wander a little bit. And I just got honest with God. And I just said, God, I'm tired. I'm tired of the resistance. I don't know what's going on in a lot of people's lives. I don't know what you're doing in people's hearts. I don't know if I can just like put my finger on a moment or a story that I'm like, yes, God, yes, thank you for that. It just feels a little quiet and a little barren right now. And so, God, I'm just wondering if like you might do something. And I'm not praying this prayer to put you to the test because I need you to do something to believe in you. I believe in you. It's not about that. I just feel a little empty, and I just could probably use a little encouragement. But you don't have to do anything if you don't want to. You know, it's for one of those prayers. God, I'm just saying it. It'd be great if you did, but you don't have to. And we make our way back to the ministry site, to the after-school center, and there's a buzz, people talking. There's some energy on the campus, and one of the teenagers runs out to Greg, our ministry leader, and says, "You're not going to believe what happened." He's like, "What?" He goes, "One of the assistant to the priest in the community just came by. He just came by while y'all were out walking, and he said he wants you to meet with the priest, and the priest has an idea of how the after-school program and the church can collaborate on something, an initiative that he has in mind that you guys could both be part of." And everybody was excited, right? Everybody's like, this has never happened before. This is no one from that church, that priest has never come by the ministry site before. And as excited as everybody was, I had this sense the Lord had done that for me. And it was bigger than me. But I knew. I knew the Lord had kind of pulled back the curtain just a little bit and had let me see something in a moment where I just needed some encouragement. And I think this is true. I think that if we knew everything that God was doing, that no matter how hard your circumstances are right now, that you would agree that they are exactly as they need to be. That he's that good. That he has people. That he has resources, that he's working, that his purposes are that good, that his character is that great, that his faithfulness and his commitment to us through Christ and his mission is that wonderful, that no matter where you are right now, how tired you are, whether you're thinking about giving up or you're thinking about being quiet, don't. Hear the Lord say to you, as he said to Paul, don't be afraid. Don't stop following me. Don't stop doing good. Don't lose faith. I am with you. And just maybe, here's my prayer, just maybe some of you will walk out today and God might show you something. He might pull back the curtain on your particular situation, the thing that is on your heart, and you might go like, thank you, Lord, for letting me see that. I know that you're up to something. I know that you're good. So I just want to pull the service into just a time of reflection. I just want to ask you a few questions, and I just want to read some scripture as we conclude, okay? So I just encourage you to take a posture of prayer, to just answer this question as we just begin. Where is there fear and anxiety and worry in your life right now? What are you concerned about? Where are you out of ideas? I just want you to offer it to the Lord. Kind of hold it out there in your mind to him. This is it. This is what I need help with. And I want to mix with this fear and anxiety and worry this truth that Christ, right, through him, there isn't any circumstance more true than God's care and concern for you. That no matter what you're holding out to God right now, greater than that, more true, more permanent, more ongoing is his commitment to you to be with you, his love for you, his purposes to use even what you're holding out to him right now for something that you couldn't imagine or expect God to use. And he's doing things that you may not be able to see right now, but if you could, you would want things to be exactly as they are. So as the band begins to come, I want to read just some scripture to close us out, just to let you hear this. And there's a chance that maybe some of this, there may be a scripture here that just kind of lands in your heart right where it needs to, and you can hold on to this. 1 Peter 3:12 says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. The psalmist writes in Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Isaiah reminds us that he was pierced for our transgressions, that he was crushed and bruised for our iniquities. And if Jesus would be bruised for us, we can trust him when we are tired and bruised and worried. That there is no one more powerful and more gentle. God, I pray that our hearts would hear what Paul got to hear, that in his place where he was tired, maybe second-guessing, unsure, that he heard you say to him, do not be afraid, do not get quiet, keep on speaking, for I am with you. I have many people in the city. God, would you encourage our own hearts this morning that through Christ we see his commitment to us, that the cross is a constant reminder that we don't have to try to make him happy. He isn't meant to be an additional burden to our lives. That he came to die on the cross so that we might come, all who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and find rest for our souls. So help us come to him. And as we come to him, may you draw near to us. Spirit, would you just encourage each heart right where they are this morning, that there's something that they heard today that will help them not be afraid and to believe that you are with them. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.